What I'd like to talk about this morning is encouragement. I think that's an important subject for us because sometimes we take it for granted, but it's something that we all need. We all need to be encouraged, but more importantly, it's something that we all need to do. So what is encouragement? Anybody, just one word answer. I don't need a five scriptures and a whole explanation. One word.
Uplift.
That's a good one. Anybody else? Optimism. Very good. Anyone else? Okay, so a few of the things I came up with were support, hope, inspire. Webster says that encouragement is to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. It's the act of encouraging, and I hate definitions from Webster that use the word to define the word, but it also means giving hope or promise. A book that I was going through, the name of it is Becoming Barnabas, and that is not a typo. The becoming was not capitalized, so the English teacher's not here, so it doesn't matter. By a guy named Paul Boots, but he said encouragement was leading and supporting others in the discovery of their own spiritual gifts and call to discipleship. He likened encouragement to exhortation. And that confused me a little bit because I always thought they were exactly the same. And he kind of made the similarities, but Webster says that exhortation is language intended to incite and encourage. Exhort is to incite by argument or advice, give warning or advice, make urgent appeals. So between those two definitions, it seems to me, and boy, y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, because this really did kind of confuse me trying to separate the two. Exhortation is more urgent. Exhortation is teaching. Exhortation is exhorting people to do the right things by teaching them. And you'll see some other examples of that from Paul. Encouragement seems to be a little broader. Encouragement is more the action part. Exhortation is where you teach, but then as people are trying to make changes in their life, they need encouragement. They need somebody to support them. And so I can assure you I'm going to fall into using the two words interchangeably, but I wanted to make this differentiation before I got into that, because there is a little bit of difference. I said we all need encouragement. We all need encouragement to keep going. And like I said about these definitions, if I'm wrong, I need exhortation. If somebody comes up and makes a mistake, exhort them, encourage them. You want them to learn to do better. Because like Mr. Moot said, you're trying to encourage them on their path to righteousness, with their relationship to God. I've heard it said, I've said it a number of times. You know, we got two basic reasons to be here besides worshiping God. That is because we need to get to heaven. The other thing is because I need you to help me get to heaven, and I need to help you get to heaven. That's where the encouragement and exhortation comes in. All right, so let's talk about the great encourager. Did you have your hand up, Jr.? I'm sorry.
What you're saying about an example. So let's say, this would be hard to imagine, but let's say I'm one of those people that likes to go row one of them competitive boats. If I'm just sitting there and I'm not getting up to go do what I'm supposed to do, I need to be exhorted. I need to be given advice. Hey, you're not going to be a good rower if you don't get out today and go row. But once I'm rowing, you think about the coach sitting in front of them rowboats. And once he can do it, he's encouraging them to keep growing faster. They're already doing what they're supposed to be doing. Where exhortation may be, hey, you're either not rowing right and sync with everybody, or you hadn't even gotten the boat, get going so that you can do well.
So we got some cross-country kids in here, or they should be in class, but we've got parents, and my nephew ran cross-country when he lived with us, and I would go to these meets, and everybody's yelling for them when they come across the finish line. That's encouraging to me. Or that's encouraging to them, should be. But there were folks that would start 50 yards back, parents, and they would be running along the fence, you know, telling them, go, go, go. I don't, you know, that's more exhortation to me. That's more, that's really getting down in there and trying to bolster them up. So, yeah, good example. Did you see that movie, too, about the rowers? Y'all need to see that. Barnabas, look in Acts 4:36. And if you would, put a marker in Acts, because we're gonna move around in Acts a little bit. Acts 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, some translations call it Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why do you think the apostles called him a son of encouragement? And you don't have to answer this now. Hopefully by the end of the class we can. But yes, sir.
To a bunch of Jews one time, you act like your father, Satan, because Satan's the father of all lies. That's a gross paraphrasal, of course. But I think son of encouragement meant you're the apple that didn't fall far from the tree. You are an encouragement.
Yes. That's a good example. Thank you, Ed. There were some other, well, I guess I would be using this, huh? There were some other Bible characters that encouraged. Tabitha, that was called Dorcas in Acts 9:36. She was described as being full of good works and charitable deeds. I take that to be that she was a generous person. She had a charitable heart. She was reaching out and helping folks. God told Moses in Deuteronomy 3:28 to command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. This is where I think he commands him. That's where he's exhorting him. And he encourages him and strengthens him. The strengthened part is where I come up with the encouragement. Okay? The exhortation is kind of teaching. The encouragement is building them up, strengthening them, helping them, giving them maybe the tools, maybe just the moral support that they need to do God's work. And I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and send Timothy to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Again, I think we're the establishment part. He's exhorting them. He's teaching. And then he's going to encourage them to have them continue in God's work. Romans 12:8. Actually, we'll start in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. For our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. They're listing, the scriptures are listing here different talents that people may have. Whether it's teaching, exhorting, maybe you're not good at any of that. Maybe you're just, you see a need, you've got extra funds. you encourage in that way. The point here is that being an encourager, being an exhorter, being a minister, being a someone that prophesies, any of these things, that's a gift. That's one of those talents that God has given us, and we need to develop that. We don't need to just sit on them. We don't need to be like the one talent man. We need to be like the five talent man and do everything that we can. So with that in mind, let's look at some of Barnabas's behaviors or character traits that were so encouraging to the brethren. And let's look at what we can do to use those to help develop our skills or similar traits in ourselves. You know, there's another story in Acts about Ananias and Sapphira where they sold the property, but they only brought a portion back, and they were dishonest about it. Okay? I take that as maybe they were trying to mimic Barnabas. They were trying to mimic those that were selling land and providing for everybody else, but they weren't trying to be like him. Okay? You get the difference there? I can do what you're doing, but if my heart's not really in it, am I really being like, if I get up here and teach, am I mimicking David? David's very good at it. But if I put my heart into it and I do the very best I can, am I trying to be like David? And the same thing goes for Christ. If we love each other, are we just mimicking Christ, or are we trying to be like Christ? And I think encouragement is a large part of being like Christ. So the first thing that Barnabas did was he encouraged not only through his words, but through his actions. And go back to Acts chapter 4 in verse 37. We read this a minute ago. Having land sold it, this is in Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay? Barnabas, I'm sure, was encouraging people. They called him the encourager. But Barnabas put his actions behind his words. Barnabas followed up, not only with words, but with actions. He doesn't just applaud what others are doing or extend kind words to somebody. That's nice. That's encouraging. But he followed up. He put the walk behind the talk. He actually made the sacrifice himself. And when you think about the early Christians and the struggles that they were going through, this had to be an encouragement to see somebody of Barnabas's reputation actually going out and making that sacrifice himself. So the first thing I believe that we need to develop in ourselves to be encouraging to others is showing a true commitment to the Lord. That is an encouragement to me. When I see somebody that has changed their life, when I see somebody that has come to Christ, we've had some folks come and be baptized that are not teenagers recently, that are not young children, that haven't grown up in the church. When you see those folks make that commitment to Christ and make a true commitment like these folks have, that's encouraging. It's encouraging to me. It should be encouraging to every one of us. And on the flip side, we should be encouraging them because it's not over. Okay? Like Tim said, we all face trials. Every one of us. Every one of them are different. So we need to be there to help encourage those folks. Okay? We have to truly care about people the way Barnabas did. God tells us to love one another. And all through the scriptures, we talk about God's love. And you can get up in the morning, you can look at the world, you can see His creation, you can enjoy waking up in the morning, you can enjoy the blessings you have, and you see God's love there. But when God tells us to love one another, I believe what He's expecting is for us to show His love to one another. It comes through us. It comes through our actions. It comes through our caring, and it comes through our encouragement. That is, to me, is how people see God's love in us. The lady that had the flat up here across the street a few months ago. David was on his way up here. He stopped. Scott stopped. Scotty stopped. I don't know. There were five or six of us that stopped. But we changed this lady's flat tire. She was in a bind. She didn't know what she was going to do. Her husband was also a preacher at some non-denominational thing or something. I don't remember. But we showed God's love by getting her out of a bind that she didn't know what she was going to do. And it's little things like that that we can do that maybe we don't think is a big deal. I'm much better suited to change a flat tire than this lady was. All the people that stopped were. The point is when we check on people, when we give cards and letters, that's showing love. Every little thing helps. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so. How do we do that? How do we know what people need? And we have to see the people around us. Don't just look through them. Don't just say, hey, glad to see you. We need to listen to them. We need to hear what they're saying. And I don't mean just let it come in one ear and out the other. But hear what they're saying. And look for opportunities to be an active encouragement to one another. We've got to truly be interested in each other. Don't take each other for granted, I guess is what I'm saying there. So what does that look like for us? What does caring look like for us today? How often do we say, oh, sorry to hear that. I'm going to pray for you. Said it 100 times. I hope I've remembered to do that more than 98 of them. But sometimes you say that and you forget. Do you follow through? Okay, and that's kind of a, they don't know if you follow through or not. Just telling them that you're going to pray for them is probably encouraging to them. But did you do it? Did you let me know if there's anything I can do? I say that a lot. But I mean it. If there's anything, when we say that, we need to be willing to follow through, whether it's with our time, whether it's resources, our talents, whatever it is, we need to follow through on those sort of things. We need to show people we care. Now, there are some sitting in this room, and I'm probably one of them, and since Jess isn't here, I'm going to throw him under the bus. Jess Jenkins, to me, now, some others, it wasn't this way, but to me, Jess was really hard to do something for because he was proud. He wanted to be able to stand on his own two feet and do things. But to me, being able to help Jess is an honor. And I explained that to him a couple times. Jess, I'm not trying to get in your way. It'd be an honor to help you. And he would sit there a minute, and then he'd let me help, whatever it was. I know there's other folks in here that much more active in Jess's life. So the little things I did are nothing. But think about that. When some, there's two sides of that. When you're asking somebody what they need, when you're trying to help somebody and encourage somebody, be cognizant of the fact that maybe it's a little embarrassing to them. They might be uncomfortable asking. They may feel like you're being pushy. It could very well be overwhelming. I asked David, I said, are you getting all the support and encouragement you need? He said, it's a little overwhelming. You know, sometimes it can be too much. But David, we love you. And we all want to help. That's the sort of thing, it's kind of a fine line. It can be sometimes discouraging to give too much help. So you've kind of got to work the field there. Yes, sir.
I feel a lot better about telling someone I've been praying for you than I will pray for you. You know, both are great, but to be able to say that helps me know that I'm sincere about it, that I have been praying for them. And hopefully it's an encouragement to them to know that it's already going on rather than them knowing there's no way they'll know if it happens.
One of the thoughts I had about that, and that's a good one. Thank you for reminding me about that. One of the thoughts I had was, instead of saying, I'll pray for you, what's stopping you from praying right now? And the kids will tell you, when I teach class, I get into war stories sometimes. The old lady across the street, elderly lady, and her husband are... He was 89. She's just turned 90 now. He's passed away. When we went to visit them in the hospital, and they're not Christians. When we went to visit them in the hospital, I did the same thing that many of the men here have taught me to do. Linda's father taught me to do this. When you go visit somebody in the hospital, you take the opportunity to pray. And I said to them, I didn't say, okay, we're going to pray for you. I said, do you mind if we have a prayer? And we did. And they attached to that. They were so hungry for some spiritual relief, some spiritual encouragement. And I'm not saying this is Todd did this. Anybody can do that. But it struck me that sometimes that's all people need. They didn't need me to sit and take care of him. They had plenty of family. They didn't need me to, but they needed somebody to pray for them. They needed some spiritual comfort. And JD, that goes right along with, I've been praying for you. That goes along with, sometimes though, the situation I'm showing here is, okay, he's not here. I met one of the members at CVS while I was picking up a prescription Friday or Saturday night. I guess it was Friday night. And, hey, how you doing? And he had a prescription. He said, oh, I'm getting a pain prescription, trying to get some relief from my back. Come to find out, we got a guy here that's a young man that's going to have some back surgery, probably. He's getting an MRI this week. But the pain has gotten so bad, he had to get a stronger pain medicine. You know, I said, hey, we'll keep you in our prayers. And I've done that. I've actually followed up. Maybe it's because of this lesson, but I followed up on that. But that's the kind of encouragement... sometimes you can't say, I've been praying for you, because I didn't know the need was there. So just Todd's thought on that. But it is effective to stop and just have a prayer then. I know sometimes there's situations we can't do that, but the rest of that is sometimes we don't know the right thing to say. Somebody may have a health problem. They may have a problem with a family problem, something going on with their kids, with their parents, something going on at work. There may be some things we just don't have experience with. You may not know what the right thing to say is, but be that light, be that mirror of Christ's love, even if it's just praying for them, okay? And the small things, I mentioned this a little while ago, small things we do can be an encouragement. If you go back to Acts 9, and let's look at Dorcas one more time. If you go down to verse 39, this is not the one. I've got a typo in here in one of them. So then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. I don't think Dorcas had, my impression here, Dorcas wasn't rich. She couldn't help you buy your way out of problems. But she made people tunics. She made people gifts to help encourage them. Maybe these people needed clothes. Maybe they needed warmth. And that's how she went about helping. It's the little things like that where people know that you care, that are an encouragement to folks. Another trait of Barnabas that I think is important when we're trying to encourage people. Barnabas was a man of integrity. This is not Acts 9:38, it's Acts 9:28. I caught that this morning. But Acts 9:28, we'll start at 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas took him. How do you think that was? That was received. If I went down to the prison and got a mass murderer that was famous and everybody knew him and they knew what a bad guy this was and how he was killing Christians and I brought him in the back door and said, hey, this guy wants to join with us. How many of y'all are going to say, welcome? I'm not going to. Or I'm going to sit behind him and watch him real close. But Barnabas had enough integrity, he had enough good standing with people, that when he was able to bring, when he brought Saul to join with them, Saul was accepted. And that's because, going back to the first point, but he'd been leading a life that's an example to others. If one of our elders brings somebody in like that, I'm going to be much more trusting than I would if he just shows up at the door. Barnabas encouraged others by giving the right people opportunities, and these next two or three kind of run together. But Barnabas didn't always take the glory for himself. He put others first. And to me, that's That's most of the definition of humility. In Acts 11, 19 through 26, if you'll turn over there and we'll go through that story, those that were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So this story from the Bible, Barnabas was well known. Barnabas could have done all of that teaching himself. If you remember, Paul was at Tarsus because they threatened to kill him in Jerusalem. So he had gone to Tarsus. He was teaching there. But Barnabas went and got Paul because he knew Paul had some talents. He knew Paul had some things to say. I mean, he had actually seen the Lord. And that could be encouraging to these brand new Christians. He knew Paul had much to offer, and he was willing for Paul to take the lead. I think that's an important point in encouraging folks. The next thing is that Barnabas encouraged others by always believing in people. Flip over to Acts 9:27. We just read that. This is, again, the story of Barnabas bringing Paul to the Christians. Very tense, destructive situation. I kind of went over this before. The great persecutor of the church was now trying to join. But Barnabas believed in Paul. And what Barnabas believed in was Jesus Christ's ability to change even the worst of us. Now, was that encouraging? How would Paul have felt if nobody had accepted him? Here he is. This great miracle has occurred to him. He has changed 180 degrees. He's completely a different man, basically in the twinkling of an eye. How would Paul have felt if nobody had listened to him, if nobody had accepted that? But through Barnabas and Barnabas's encouragement, look at Acts 9, 28 and 29. No, I forgot it. I left it. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. We're talking about Paul. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Do you think Paul would have been encouraged to speak to dispute with the Hellenists, to do all of those things in Christ's name, if somebody wasn't encouraging him, if somebody wasn't standing behind him and giving him support? Another example of believing in people. John Mark in Acts 15. In verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached, the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So John Mark made a mistake, or he let them down. He left them during the work, and Paul was kind of holding that against him a little bit. Paul didn't want that to happen again, I guess. Now, as God usually does, now we have two teams instead of one going and spreading the word. But whatever Barnabas did for John Mark, it must have made an impact. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul said, bring John, or bring Mark. He is useful to me. So obviously, he's not holding that against him anymore. Obviously, Mark has been either encouraged or exhorted or whatever, but now he is also part of the team. Sometimes, and I'll get to this bottom of the slide, sometimes encouragement just might mean reminding people that God has a plan for them. He has work for us to do, and standing behind us and encouraging us to do that. But sometimes that means taking a risk. We stop at 20 till or 25 or 15 till? 15 till. So encouragement means taking risks while standing by others. You know, Barnabas took a risk in standing by John Mark. He took a risk bringing Paul into the assembly. And I'm sure that even though Barnabas believed in both of these, he had to get out of his comfort zone. Sometimes people need encouragements in ways that maybe we're not really comfortable. Maybe we don't have much knowledge, experience, expertise in that area. It can be uncomfortable for us. And again, it may just mean reminding people that we believe in them. Just, man, that's great. Keep going. You did a great job. God has a plan for them. I think risks are inherent in believing in somebody. We have people that make mistakes, but we need to encourage them. Instead of pushing them down, instead of saying, well, I'll never trust you again, you'll never change, encourage them. Believe in them. It's going to make us uncomfortable because maybe we feel like we're putting our reputation. Maybe Barnabas said, you know, felt like he was putting his reputation on the line by bringing Paul into the assembly. I don't know. I don't see anybody that was there then, so I can't ask. But the point is we have to believe in people, though. Because that's what Christ does. And if we're going to be like Christ, we have to give people a second chance. We got to forgive them 70 times 70 or 7 times 70 or whatever. Tell me the verse there, David. Anyway. So let's go back over it. What does Barnabas teach us about encouragement? Number one, we got to have a true commitment to God. We, to be encouraging to others, need to lead by example. We need to care about people, inside and outside the congregation. Now, I've kind of focused on our brethren and stuff, but Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I'm sure we're all familiar with this. How are we going to bring people to Christ if we don't care about them? If we don't show that we care about them? If we don't care about their souls? You know, there's some people out there doing some, Tim kind of hit on this, there's some folks out there in this world today, in this country, doing some really bad things, dangerous things for us. Things that could turn into a lot of opposition to God and to Christians. But is it those people that we should hate? Is it those people that Christ hates? It's not. It's the sin. And by encouraging those people to turn to God, by showing them that we care for them, that's how we defeat that sin. That's how God defeats that sin. That's how he uses us. Just another, you can put that over in the Todd's opinion box. But I think that's proven out a number of times. Having humility, put other people first and yourself second. It's not about us. We got to remember that. We got to put others first. We got to think about others' needs. We cannot encourage people by thinking about ourselves always. Integrity. Be someone who can be trusted. Live your life by God's word and by God's law to the best of your ability. And it will go a long ways in influencing others and encouraging them. There's one of the things, and it's in the next slide. And believe in people. I talked about this pretty extensively. But look for the good in people. Don't just focus on the bad. Just don't focus on their sin. Encourage them to change. Look for the good things. And then take risks. Get out of your comfort zone with people. There's folks, we all have, and I'm not going to call it cliques because I'm convinced we don't have that in this congregation. But we all have people that we associate with. They're maybe have some of the same interests, some of the same life experiences, that sort of stuff. That's okay. I mean, those are your friends. But don't exclude everybody else because you're not interested in these folks. Take a look. Look at what's going around. See the people. Listen and hear what they have to say. Christ didn't tell us to just love one person or one person that's like me, although I need love. But Christ wants us to love everyone, no matter what their situation is. All right, a couple of other thoughts. Take action, don't just exhort. It's encouraging to see people overcoming problems. There's nothing more encouraging to me, sitting on the sideline, than to see Charlie and baptized. I just draw a blank, sorry. You know, it's encouraging to me to see our young, our children grow up in the church. I didn't have that. It's encouraging to me to see people overcome some of the temptations that Tim talked about. There's a lot of things, and those are almost little things, but there's things in this world, and I'm a minute over, I'm going to make this quick. Alcoholism, pornography, that there may be people sitting in here right now that are struggling with some of that. We've got a number of people that are struggling with being old, with their health. Tim mentioned that this morning. those people need encouragement, and we need to be there to help. It, you know, maybe we're not an expert on alcoholism, but if somebody, if you know somebody struggling with that, there's things you can do. Call me when you decide you're going to stop and get a six-pack of beer. Let me, at least let me have the chance to talk you out of it. David had a lesson, I don't know how many years ago, on pornography. There are programs out there where if you go to the wrong website, there's somebody you can set up. It will alert their phone. There's things we can do to encourage and exhort. And then last thing is, just show your cares for others. I said this before, little things like cards, food, calling, checking on people, they go a long way in encouraging people. It doesn't have to be something as big as alcoholism or something like that. It can be little things. And the main point is, God's love is reflected through us in the way we care and encourage others. So, sorry, I went a couple minutes over.